And I'd like to ask you to turn to Matthew, the first chapter. Chapter 1 of Matthew and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But as you know, there was divine intervention there. And thank God for Mary, and thank God for Joseph. Really, what I would like to share today is a combination of truths from Matthew and Luke. These are Christmas foundational truths for success in life. Things that were said, promises that had been given. The whole language of the birth of Christ, I get lost in it. I really do, because the promises in Matthew and in Luke are why we're here this morning. That's what keeps us going. And so these are foundational truths of what it's really all about. So there's several things that I'll call your attention to, really. I don't know why I get excited. Biggest challenge for me as a series, because when I get excited about something, I want to tell you all at the same time. And pray for me that I'll one of these days mature in that area. But I want to give you as much of the load as I can this morning in the time that I have. And we're not cutting short the Lord, but we will be conscious of the time that is before us. Life-changing promises and faith declarations that still work today. They still work today. It's the foundation of everything that Christians hold near and dear. And the first one that I call to your attention is the power of the name of Jesus. You know why the name of Mohammed? Listen, you know why? This came to me in prayer. Do you know why all of a sudden, it didn't used to be this way years ago, all of a sudden all the newspapers are full of it, school teachers are tripping out trying not to offend them, and all kind of things are happening. And I'm not mad or not mean this morning, but I'm simply saying, you know why there's so much talking about the name of Mohammed? Because we haven't shouted from the housetops the name of Jesus as we ought and as we should. There is one name that reigns above every name in this universe. There is one name that every true church is all about. There is one name that is the reason for our existence as born-again believers. And that one name is, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I said a moment ago, marvelous, beautiful, I mean, expertise. God only knows how many hundreds of thousands of dollars were spent in a Broadway production by precious people. Right up to the gate, and we don't win souls. I sat there in my chair, grieved in my spirit. I said, my God, have mercy. You don't have to be a Bible thumper or scream or shout or, you know, act like, you know, sometimes people a little unwise in the way they present things. But there is a God-anointed way to present the gospel of Jesus Christ in every circumstance. There is a God-anointed way. Sometimes you holler it, sometimes you whisper it, sometimes you preach it, sometimes you teach it, but you got to tell it. You've got to tell people that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. No exceptions. No one gets a pass on that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that if I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth, I'll be saved. You will be saved. That's how we all came into the kingdom of God. Folks, we've got to get our mouth open. Pastors, ministers, evangelists. It's one thing I appreciate about Franklin Graham. I'll tell you, after 9/11, right on CNN, he gave the plan of salvation. God bless him. Clear cut. Didn't blink, didn't stutter. We don't need to blink. We don't need to stutter. The world's on fire, and there's only one name whereby we must be saved. Never forget, a lady came in from a certain denomination, and she said, you know, that bothers me. You say you must be saved. I said, because you must be saved. And after she was saved, she said, thank you for staying with it until I got it. She said, our denomination taught us you'll never know if you're saved until you die and you're in the presence of the Lord. I said, too late. Too late. Thank God for Mary. We don't say enough about Mary. I've said that for years. We don't champion this young woman of faith as we ought and as we should. But it's got to go beyond Mary. It's got to go to Mary's son. It's got to go to Mary's son. I was asking a man in a business the other day. He had helped me, and I said, let me ask you a question before I leave. Do you know Jesus? He said, well, I'm a Catholic. I said, well, what difference does that make? He said, well, we have a statue of Mary. But I said, you need to know Mary's son. You need to know Mary's son. Takes more than a statue. He's the Son of the living God. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So the first truth that I see in this Christmas story is just that simplistic, powerful, dynamic Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just another prophet. He's not just a religious man that said good things. I was in Hawaii recently. They had a convention. I won't say who it was or what it was, but I woke up one morning. They're all out chanting in the garden outside my... And they were doing some of the silliest things I ever... Well, I didn't want to go there. I just looked down, and they were intellectual type people. They were... strange intellectuals, but they were in, you know. And I asked around, and I mean, people were there from all kind of high positions around the world. They'd come for a convention, and they're doing their hands funny, and they were just doing some strange things. And I thought, I just wanted to stand up on the balcony and said, call his name Jesus. Praise God. Folks, it's the only way. His name is Jesus. And I want to say it, but and I hope I haven't been foolish with it at this point. We've got to start saying the name of Jesus, praying the name of Jesus, shouting the name of Jesus, witnessing the name of Jesus. What it's all about is not us or a church denomination or whatever. His name is Jesus. He's not just the reason for the season. He's the reason for everything. Praise God. Thank you for receiving that. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. We ministered along these lines in one of our message last week. We ministered along these lines. But God is with us, Emmanuel. All of a sudden, you're hearing a lot about the name Emmanuel, God with us. Wherever you go, wherever you fly, wherever you go in a submarine, wherever you are in this world, in the steaming jungles or on the mountaintops, he's with you. He's with you when you feel like it. He's with you when you don't feel like it. He cares and he understands. Emmanuel, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. We need to have a new consciousness that God's not against us. Turn to your neighbor there and say, God's not against you. Now turn to your same neighbor and say, God's for us. All right. God is with us. God is in us. God is through us. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. You're alert this morning. Amen. There's another aspect that I really haven't given that much time or thought or attention. Seems like I'm drawn to other parts of the Christmas story, but I do want to go here in Matthew, the second chapter, verses 12 and verse 19, verse 22, that Joseph and that the wise men were warned of God in a dream. I don't have time to amplify this, folks, but if there was ever a time, we need to get still and hear what God is saying, it's today. So many voices. You're hard-pressed in a restaurant to see a family together that they're talking. They're all on the phone. Just say it and leave it alone. But it's like there's no privacy anymore. I mean, we got to do something. We got to do something. We need to hear what God is saying. We need to get quiet and let that inward leading of the Holy Spirit of God direct us. God warned them in a dream. The wise men, you remember the king said, oh, I want to worship him too when you find him coming. But God warned in a dream. You say, what's so important about that? Well, we need to make ourselves available to God in where we go, how we invest, how we spend or save, who we spend time with, what we say, the way we say it, what we give, where we're committed, being committed. There's a new trend in the States. I was talking to a pastor friend in Canada the other day. They said that, I don't know where they got their statistics on it, but they said there's a new trend. When I heard what they said, I said, it's not new. That this 50%, all you need to do is just go to church 50% of the time you normally would go. Let me tell you something. I'm a preacher, and I need everything I can get my heart on. I need God. We need togetherness. We need to be with one another. Even if you don't get a heavy revelation every time or a time when you come, just sitting next to other folks that have been in the battle all week and they've won and they didn't quit, and knowing the testimonies of many. But you see, I said, well, Lord, why did they have to be warned in a dream? Because it was then that they were still enough to hear the voice of God. We wake up, everything starts flying off, and buzzers and phones and televisions and all that happens. This thought is so simplistic but so profound. God, help me. Holy Spirit, help me right now. We all need to hear from God in a stronger way. I don't mean some weird off-the-wall revelation no one's ever had. If it's a revelation no one else has ever had, you probably got the wrong revelation. There's no private interpretation of God's Word. We just rediscover certain things. But all of us need to spend some time every week just getting quiet in our spirit and hearing what God is saying. Businessmen need this desperately. Families need this desperately. We all need that. Ministers need this desperately. So God appeared to them in a dream, the wise men, and then, of course, Joseph, and warned in a dream, do this or don't do that. Why? Because God had to wait until they were asleep to get their attention when their spirit was quiet before God. How available are we to God today? Does God have any time left over after we get through with everything else? I'm asking some important questions this morning, and I'll be off of this in just a moment, but we need to hear from, America needs to hear from God. Washington needs to hear from God. All of us need to hear from God. The world of all times needs to hear from God. All right. I've gotten such thunderous amens out of this. I can tell that more ministry needs to be done along these lines. We need to be still and know that He's God. We just need to be still and know that He's God. He's boss. Our head can't. You're going to call on Him when you get your back against the wall. Why don't you do it before and stay away from the wall? All right. All right. Also going to Luke, we see the need of this today. Prayer, prayer, and more prayer. Now, I don't know how to do all this. I mean, in America, I'm trying to think. I know we've championed Dr. Cho over in Korea for years. They have Prayer Mountain, and I guess their way of life maybe lends itself a little more easily to that. But you look at Zacharias. Now, here's an interesting thing. I've not seen this like this before. Abraham received all these great promises from God from the moment God said, leave Ur of Chaldees, and then at every juncture along the way, the altar, the sacrifice, and God would give him more revelation and more promise as the stars, you know, the heaven and so on, so shall your descendants be. So, what brought all that to pass? Well, primarily even going to the fourth chapter of Romans, but Abraham had to believe what was already promised. Just because you have a promise. I hear wheels clicking. Just because we have a promise. God's given us exceedingly great and precious promises that by these we might be partakers of His divine nature. But Abraham, God gave him the promises of all the wonderful things and said, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed and so on. And what Abraham had to do, even to the believing for his own son, of his own son, was to believe in faith believing, believe for the son to be born. And to be willing to go to the top of the mountain and, you know, it's still, I can't think of it as a parent without thinking, oh God, how in the world would a man feel as the knife was about to come down and take the son of promise? And God said, whoa, I see your heart. That's not necessary. Abraham proved his love and his faith. But now, let's go to this man by the name of Zacharias. He's not as famous as Abraham. He was believing God on his own project. Remember, the angel came and said, Zacharias, your prayers have been heard. What prayers? He was believing for a son. What's the big deal about that? It's another Abraham and Sarah story. It's another Abraham and Sarah. They were without child. They were getting older by the day. More impossible. The time of possibility was gone. But Zacharias kept believing God. I challenge my heart and I challenge your heart today. Don't give up on your faith projects with God. Don't give up on your prayers of faith. You say, well, they're more impossible than they've ever been. I understand that one in certain areas of my own life and things that I'm reaching out to God for. But God's not dead. Abraham had to but believe for what had already been promised. Zacharias needed a son, and his faith was on the line. Abraham's son, of course, was Sarah, was a miracle. Zacharias and Elizabeth's son was a miracle, John the Baptist. None born of women any greater than John the Baptist. So there may be something, and I believe there is something in the bosom of so many of us here this morning. Something so awesome, so great, so powerful. Hold on to it. Don't throw your faith away. God's not dead. thy prayer. And you know, and here's another supporting factor. The whole multitude was without praying when God revealed to Zacharias. A whole multitude of praying people. I have a dream. It's time for another Pentecost. But I have another dream. It's time for all of us to rediscover our knees. It's time for all of us to rediscover prayer. And I'm a faith man from the tip of my head to the soles of my feet. It's changed my life and my ministry years ago. But there are prayers that you say, but there are prayers that you pray. And there are prayers that break the backs of words, that go beyond tongues, that go beyond groanings which cannot be uttered, that go until the weeping yields no more tears. And the Spirit of God says, yes, praise God. That wasn't to change God, it's to change us. Prayer's not to change God, prayer's to change us. I said something very important there. So, the results of prayer, the whole multitude of the people, now we're over in Luke here, the whole multitude of the people were praying without. And notice the results of prayer. Here's what happens when people pray. Fear takes the wings of the morning. Real praying people, they overcome fear. We have fear, but we overcome it. He said, thy prayer is heard. He said, there will be a miracle birth. Just as great as Abraham and Sarah is the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. There will be joy and gladness. It's all in the book here. You will be filled with the Holy Ghost. Remember, people filled with the Holy Ghost didn't just start on the day of Pentecost. Another time, another place. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he said, great outreach, because many shall he turn to the Lord their God. So we're right on target with outreach. John the Baptist came for outreach. He was an outreach champion minister. And many, I mean, they came to him in the wilderness. No air conditioning, no buses, no automobiles, no freeways. They came out to the wilderness to hear you vipers, your generation of vipers. He didn't understand the power of positive thinking. He was a little strange, you know. He wasn't really the nice guy that some of us are or try to be. I mean, when you came to hear John the Baptist, he nailed you. And before he got through with you, you were soaking wet, because he baptized you in water. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And by the way, these baptismal waters are not here for showcase. If you've not been baptized in water, you need to do it as quickly as possible. It's important. It is important. You're not saved by the water, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. And here's the way I look at anything that I'm aware of. Anything that helps me to obey the Lord in a better way, I need to be a part of that. Anything to say, anything to do, anything to give, anything to cooperate with, if it helps me to be a better believer, I need to do that. Praise God. Well, so that's something else we learn. We see the power of praying people. You know, Satan can't stop a praying church. Satan cannot stop a praying church. And the emphasis in this hour in which we live, and my mailbox is flooded with stuff. Every kind of an idea. The problem is we're raising a generation of managers, not ministers. We've got to get not only young men, but old men back on their knees again. It worked for Zacharias, it'll work for us. We've got to pray. And I know there's loud prayer and vain repetition, and some people, Jesus nailed that. He said, don't stand on the street corner and tell everybody how great you are and act like you're praying. That's hypocrisy. I'm not talking about hypocrisy. I'm talking about you and God Almighty having an intimate conversation. Oh, when you leave that time of prayer, Thank God every bone in your body, every nerve in your system is tingling because you've had an encounter with Almighty God, and you know it shall come to pass. Praise God. Well, Luke 1:20 said, "My words shall be fulfilled in their season." You say, well, that was being spoken to someone there in Luke. No, Isaiah 55 said, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void." From the day one of the opening of the doors of this church in 1964, we have championed the greatness and the power of the word of Almighty God. This church is built on the word of God. If you've been here any period of time, you've heard. The tragedy of some that left prematurely, they heard a word, but they wouldn't follow through with it. Mark 4, the word's dangerous to hear if you don't do anything about it. The word of God will not leave you like it found you. It will change you one way or the other. You'll be the better or the lesser. Receive the word and you grow. And you know, and you accomplish, and God uses you in a greater way. Hear that word. And folks, this is something that God's really put on my heart. I have not seen it like this before. Some things I had question marks. I thought, what in the world? What's the deal with some people? You know, the thing is, they've heard the word, but they didn't do anything about the word. You don't hear it and do nothing without it. It will not leave you like it found you. God's word. God wants you to leave here walking 10 feet tall. Stronger in the Lord and the power of His might. Every little thing that happens, you don't come apart like a $3 watch. Oh, God, stir us. God, stir us. Amen. That's why it's so important. You know, I've seen people divert people's attention, hearing the word, they'd stop. And I knew they lost the thought that the Spirit of God was trying to get. We need to listen up and hear what God's saying. I got to hurry on here. But I'm telling you, God's word, if you're ever going anywhere in the kingdom of God, you better listen up. As long as I've been doing it, I realize wherever I go from here on, I've got to keep on listening up to what God is saying. I must stay in contact with God. I don't know it all. I haven't seen it all. But I'm learning and I'm growing. And sometimes you get instruction. Most instructions we get on the way while we're doing what God said last. Okay. Praise God. Whew, that's a good word. Gotta hurry. But we're doing good. Doing good. Another thing that you need to know if you attend this church, and I want, help me get the word out. You need to know who you are and what you have in Christ. I said you need to know who you are and what you have in Christ. Mary, highly favored. The Lord is with you. You're greatly blessed. Praise God for Mary. But whoa, whoa. Read Ephesians. It's the same with you. You too are highly favored. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with us. And we're greatly blessed. It's getting to be a buzzword out that you pick up on more and more. When someone, you can tell someone wants to witness or someone wants to acknowledge something you're saying. Well, how you doing? I'm blessed. 9 times out of 10, when they say blessed, you know something else been going on in their life. We are blessed. We're blessed coming in. We're blessed going out. That was promised back in Deuteronomy. We are blessed. We are blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in God's word does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He shall bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall... prosper. Don't worry about them. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. They'll not stand in the day of judgment nor in the congregation of the righteous, but the Lord knoweth. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Blessed. We are blessed. I just want to tell you, I don't have time to stay there, but this is a bedrock teaching that you'll hear if you hang around here long enough. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you, and you are greatly blessed. So get a grin on your face and act like it and enjoy it. Hallelujah. Praise be unto God. Well, but Brother Nichols, I have a question that I've got you stumped now. How shall it be? How shall it be? You don't know me. How shall it be? You don't know me. You don't know my family. You don't know. Well, how shall it be? Well, how shall anything be? Do you really want to know? Well, it's here in Luke chapter 1, verses 34 and 35. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Our DNA is Holy Ghost around here. That's not a buzzword. Someone said we saw somebody lift their hand and we thought, well, there must be somebody in that church that's spirit filled. I saw one person lift their hand. On the day of Pentecost, the wind began to blow and the fire began to burn. Oh, the power of God was poured out. Awesome. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest. Folks, listen. God, forgive me, forgive us. We have the greatest power in this universe in our corner. The secret place of the Most High God. There is no higher power. There is no higher name than the Most High. Poor little drug people try to get high, but what they need's the Most High. The Most High. The Most High. The Holy Ghost shall come upon me. How are you going to get anything done in this year to come? The Holy Ghost, let Him come on you. Let Him touch your mind, touch your heart, touch your finances, touch your marriage. Let the Holy Ghost come upon you. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest or the Most High shall come upon thee. Whew. Man, I had a moment there. Praise God. Whew. Two more. Luke 1:37. It's in the book. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. If it's right, if it's good, if it's God, nothing shall be impossible. Boy, did you miss a chance to shout. Tell you, in a ministry like this, how many times have we been surrounded by impossibilities? Got a few lurking out there right now. But with God. Just sit yourself down in a rocking chair and spend about an hour meditating on that. You'll feel a cape peeling out your back that says S. You'll leave that rocking chair to leap tall buildings, stop roaring locomotives, stop bullets with your teeth. Throw them back at Satan. With God. With me, nothing. With God, everything. With me, nothing. With God, everything. Be it unto me according to thy word. You know, Doc, I remember you got out of the military and officer over in Vietnam, started your own practice. You found some instruments. I mean, seemed like everything, God just put it all together. Doc had come to early morning prayer meeting, a little Volkswagen, nothing wrong with that, but he's driving better than that nowadays. What I'm saying, you know, it's interesting to watch people's lives and the different pieces come together and the different blessings come together and the different breakthroughs come, and to see them just come from literally Crayolas to charismatics, you know what I mean? Just to see change, to see godly evolution. Don't take that word the wrong way, but you understand what I'm saying. You see, we come to Him as we are, and He makes us as He is. And the end result of all of it is that verse especially. I'm fascinated by that verse in Revelation. You do know that you will see Him face to face. Do you understand that? No artist has ever come close. No artist knows what color he is. We know he's holy. Now, what I mean, the end product of what we see in heaven, you say, well, I don't know. Whatever he is, you love him and you fall at his feet as dead when you see him face to face. When you see him face to face. We will see him face to face. You know, if you've done something crazy or wrong or stupid, or if your attitude's wrong, last thing you want to see is someone's face. That's why interrogators, they study the face. They study the face. But as we stand before him, because we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, because we're a product of Romans, the 8th chapter, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, you stand before him cleansed, holy, righteous, pure, as though you had never sinned. Hallelujah. No matter what you've done or where you've been or what you've been a part of, you stand before him washed in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. We'll have communion this Wednesday evening. We'll have communion in the New Year's Eve service. And in the New Year, the first month, especially in the morning services, we'll have communion in every service in January. We just get this thing started in a strong direction there. Just a stronger emphasis on the blood of the Lamb. Would you bow with me? Father God, we bow before you. We thank you for the real Christmas story. We thank you, Lord, that you're the center of it all. It's all about Jesus. It's not about churches or denominations or preachers. It's not about what our relatives have to say about it or what this ungodly, sometimes intellectual, so-called world says about him. But one day we'll stand in his presence and we will see him face to face. And we'll shout from the housetops, I was a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for saving us. Thank you, Lord, that every sin that we've ever committed is forgiven. It's under the blood. And here in the story of the birth of Christ, these foundational principles of prayer and faith, and the example of Zacharias, who had his own faith project. Abraham picked up on God's faith project and believed, but Zacharias had his own faith project, and he believed for John the Baptist, impossible, but not with God. Lord, I'm asking you to let a spirit of faith just settle down across this auditorium today. Lord, that we're going to leave stronger and wiser. Hallelujah. Heavy burdens are being lifted right now. The lies of the enemy are dissolving like butter on a hot stove. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We're leaving here more than a conqueror through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise be unto God. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be unto God.